church, should we check the batteries? And I said, oh, we probably don't need to. And guess what? We needed to check the batteries. So Psalms chapter number 6. I want to be very careful what I'm getting ready to say because I don't want to offend anybody. But I really enjoy watching and listening to children and teenagers sing. But when you get up to watching people that are in their mid-80s to their 90s just singing, boy, that just blesses my heart. I mean, I hope it blesses your heart. And I got to be careful with that because, you know, I'm getting older. And as I get older, I realize, hey, when I say older people, I'm probably including myself. And I know, look across the room, we know that, you know, we have young people in the back and some of the younger people are the ones that are teaching and doing all those other things in the back. But, you know, watching somebody in their 80s and 90s getting up here singing, just praising the Lord, just keep on going through. It'd be really easy to quit. It would. I mean, it'd be, hey, I did it for 40, 50 years. It's time to stop. But just it was an encouragement. Like I said, I enjoy watching those children sing. Boy, that encourages me too. But watching Miss Maxie do the Singspiration, the first person doing the Singspiration, and then an Allison being the last person, showing you someone that's been here for, you know, almost the 50 years that we've been here, and then someone that was been here since she was born, it was an encouragement. And I always get encouraged when I get to hear Mr. Humbert sing, and when I hear anyone sing, it's definitely an encouragement. But to see somebody in their, you know, 80s and 90s getting up here and still, and even though they might mess up every once in a while, because that happens when you get older, it happens to all of us anyway, but it, you know, so it happens more regularly when it's somebody that's get up there a little bit older and just, but you can tell they're sincere. I think Mr. Humbert believes what he's singing, and that's just a blessing and encouragement there. Okay, let's Psalms chapter number 6. I looked at the psalm, and there's a lot of different ways that we could go with this, but in all reality, just kind of sin is something that must be dealt with. And when you look at this psalm, there's 7 different psalms that would be considered like penitent, and the idea of repentance type psalms. This is one of the first ones. Some of the famous ones is Psalms 32, Psalms 51. But there's 7 different ones specifically that's written in the book of Psalms, talking about a person getting their heart right. And here in Psalm chapter number 6, it's someone who is facing the chastening of God. And when I look at this, there's a couple things that brings to my mind. Number one is sin is something that must be dealt with. We need to be dealing with our sin. We do not just need to make an excuse. If we do not deal with our sin, God will deal with our sin. And we talk about the chastening of the Lord here. And you see here what it says in verse number 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. And there was a lot of different titles we could have chose. We chose the one for thy mercy's sake. You know, we're sinners. And we have the opportunity to go to a holy God. Why can we do that? It's because of his mercy. I understand it's because Christ, he died on the cross, he paid that sin debt, and we have an avenue and access, but that's all God's mercy. We don't deserve to go to God in any way, shape, or form. It's based off his mercy here. But when I'm looking at these verses and I'm reading, one of the things I do not see here, and I do not see in the passage, is him saying, take away the chastening. He knows he's done something wrong. He knows he's done something wrong. He knows he deserves his chastening. He knows that he deserves and he needs to get his heart right. And it seems that this man is one who is in complaint with his sickness because it seems as if the chastening of the Lord is upon David for a certain sin. We do not have the specific sin that is mentioned here, so we do not know exactly what time period. If you go and if you listen and you read, some of the people who are smarter than I am would say this was towards the end of his life. Even maybe in a time period when he's trying to give Solomon different things that are going, and maybe as he's giving the challenge to Solomon as he's getting ready to become king. And if that's the case, at the end of his life, he's facing these different things and he's overwhelmed. Look what it says in verse number 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. He's saying in verse number 4, he's asking him to deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake, meaning don't kill me. And he's saying he's to the point of death. He's to the point where he feels like he's not going to make it anymore. Feels like his heart is so burdened. His life is so overwhelmed that he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" He said, if you take me out of this world, there's not going to be anybody left to give you thanks and to give you praise. And he says in verse number 6, "I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." And it seems as if he's there, and this is keeping him up at night. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been there or not, and you're dealing with sin, and God's hand is upon you, he wants you to get it right. He wants you to deal with your sin. He wants you to deal. Sin is something that must be dealt with. If you don't deal with it, God will deal with it. And the chastening of the Lord, is the correction of the Lord, is something that's happening, and it's happening here to David. As this is happening to David, he's saying this is keeping him up at night. "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." You say it's because of something that God has allowed to happen into his life to be able to bring him back to a realization that he needs to get right with the Lord. "My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." So when we come, he's crying out for deliverance. He's asking God based off of his mercy. He's not saying, "God, because I deserve it," because we don't deserve it. We're sinners. Because we're sinners, we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the mercy of God. And we got to come to the spot and realize we are sinners and we need God's help. And sometimes when we're sinning, God will bring things in our life to chasten us. And as God brings things into our life to chasten our hearts, to get us back into a right relationship with him, sometimes they are painful. And sometimes there are things that God said, "Here, pay attention to what's going on." I'll clarify it by saying not all troubles come because of sin. Not all of them do. We talked about Joseph's troubles in the Old Testament. When we looked about in Proverbs chapter number 3 this past Sunday night, I really didn't connect the two messages. But they connect together. Don't despise what the Lord's trying to do. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So how does David get here? He cares about his sin. He cares about his relationship with God. When something is happening in his life, he's searching, he's asking God, "Is there something in my life I need to change?" So we're going to bounce around in a couple passages that just try to help us with this understanding of realizing that we're sinners, that we need the mercy of God, look at the passage about the chastisement of God, and then come back and hopefully understand a little bit better about this prayer. He is there, he is under distress and chastisement, and If you're going to have an outline, that would be probably point number one, would be the distress of chastisement. And then the deliverance from chastisement would be point number two. But at the same time, let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we have the story, and it's going to be a familiar one, but I'm hoping that this will help us, because in all reality, we need help in this area. Sometimes things happen in this world, happen in this life, and we just write it off and just say, "Well, God must be trying to teach my family something through my sickness or through my hardship," or this might be just because of how bad the world is. It's just because of the fact it's just something that happens. And sometimes those are the cases. Sometimes God's just trying to get glory out of a situation. Sometimes God is training us and making us ready to be able to help somebody else down the road. But many times it's something that God's trying to reveal to us about ourselves. Luke chapter 18, I love this story when it comes to the comparison here in verses 9 through 14. It's a familiar one, but it's something that's a powerful statement. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted in themselves. They were righteous. They would not allow anything to happen in their life. And Jesus brought chastisement into the lives of the Pharisees by the way he was teaching to them. He looked at them straight in the face and said, "You know, you're full of dead man bones." He would heal people right in front of them. And they would still wouldn't believe. It's because they did not want to admit they did something wrong. Now, in Psalms chapter 6, you have a man who is struggling because he is a man who loves God, who has a heart, who is known as a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of of Israel. He's there. He has all those different things that are going on, but he's there and his heart is broken over his sin. And because of that, it's keeping him up at night. God is chastising him and he's saying, Lord, please don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Lord, please don't. So the first thing we got to realize is we must be open to deal with our sins. We must be going before the Lord saying, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Make sure that you're on short accounts with God. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, if you want to be close to the Lord, you must keep short accounts with God, which means pray. Make sure that you're right with the Lord. Repentance is something that is many times missed when it comes, at least people don't make an emphasis when it comes to salvation, and that's a necessary thing. We must be convicted of our sins. We must turn to the Lord. We understand that, but repentance, that is just the beginning. The rest of our life is a repentance over and over and over, not for salvation, but for us to have our hearts right. If we've done something wrong, we must confess it. We must get it right, and that's where David's there struggling. There must have been something in his heart, something in his life that these were happening, and God brings some type of chastisement into his life. And what's he doing? He's trying to get David to be where he needs to be. But the dangerous thing is, sometimes God brings things into our lives, and we are so naive or so full of ourselves, we just refuse to believe it. We want to say it's the preacher's problem or the church's problem. We want to say it's my husband's problem, my wife's problem, my child's problem, my country's problem. But God is trying to work in us always personally. And yes, he works through us collectively, but personally, he wants that intimate personal relationship. Let's look here in verse number 9. He says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I don't know about you, but that's sometimes independent Baptists. Yes, sir. They think that they are so right. Not always, because we want everyone to have a heart, but they're trusting in their own righteousness, and they begin to despise others. They become sometimes harder on sinners than God is. Now, don't get me wrong. God is a sin-hating God, but you cannot separate the fact that he is also a sinner-loving God. He does hate sin, but he sure does love sinners, too. And we got it. So let's keep on going. Look at this story, this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see that word merciful. Who's the person that needs mercy? They realize that they're sinners. They need mercy. Christian, this is us. We need to make sure that we're right with him. Sin must be dealt with, or God will deal with our sins. And it says in verse 14, I tell you, the man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And I read this little parable, and this is one that we can always go back to and say, make sure we're not the person that is being self-righteous. Make sure that we're not despising other people because of their sins, realizing that we're sinners and we need the mercy of God, and we need to, at our beginning of our prayer times, yes, we praise him to understand who it is that we're talking to, but keep short accounts, asking for forgiveness, confessing before the Lord each and every day. Keep short accounts. If we do something wrong, don't keep on it out. Don't keep on saying, hey, it's not a big deal. It is. Sin needs to be dealt with, because if not, God will deal with our sin. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 is one of the more familiar passages of Scripture when we talk about the chastening of the Lord. And I want to show this as an example, because when David says about not chastening him in the hot displeasure, when David's talking about in his anger, I want you to see and understand that when God chastens us, he chastens us as his children. If you wanted a different outline, is one we consider using: the chastening of son, the consequences of sins, the cries of the sinner. Here in Hebrews chapter number 12, we see when it's discussing a little bit about chastisement. Look what it says: for consider him, chapter 12, verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And look where it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So he's talking about correction. He's not correcting the children of the devil. We're not children of the devil. We're children of God. And it's his children he's correcting. And continues on, verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son, as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? What father, what type of good father is not going to help correct their son, correct their child, in the thought and the hope that they will do better in the future? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in subjection unto the Father spirits and live? Now, so it's a wonderful play there that, you know, we respect our fathers because we're fearful of them. And when they corrected us, I know some people have dads that you better listen the first time. If not, you were going to make sure you felt the wrath of your father and you respected him for that. Other fathers, they would say one thing and they keep on, then and you would not, and sometimes you just don't respect them. Sometimes you don't respect your father because you see a hypocritical type life. They say one thing, they do something different. We want to make sure that we're sincere in our Christian walk, that young people in front of us, our children, they see that. There's no double face. It's believing. And so we hear it's important that we reverence the fathers. We should also reverence our Heavenly Father. And that's what David is doing back there. David does not say, you don't need to correct me, God. David's like, I know I did wrong. I know you're going to chasten me. But God, please remember mercy. And that's what sin is. We must deal with our sin. Because if not, you know, are we a child of God? If God is not correcting you in your sin, then you must take a long, good look to make sure that you've truly been born again. Verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure to try to get their will done. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So is it any fun? No, you're looking at David there. David's saying, I feel like I'm going to die. The chastisement, maybe it's some type of sickness. You would think it's some type of sickness. Maybe it's a sickness that he's hiding from others. I think it was John Phillips that said that he, you know, for some reason he was thinking it could have been leprosy. I don't know where he gets that from. But at the same time, he says it was something that was causing him, and he would, at nighttime, it would stress him. At nighttime, he would be weeping and crying, asking God for mercy, because he understands that God has allowed this to happen in their life because of the fact of some type of sin, and he's trying to get their heart right. Now, you say, Pastor, how do we apply this to our lives? Stay close to the Lord. Do not let sin come into your life. Do not let sin come into your heart. Make sure you're close to him. Do not just sit there and ignore sin. Sooner or later, God will deal with it. Sooner or later, God will chasten you. And so many times, we don't even think that God's chastening us. We don't realize that God is trying to do something in our midst, whether it be in our church family or our own family, in our own lives. Maybe it's because God has not allowed this to happen, so that way you would pay attention a little better over here. Or God is allowing this to happen, so that way you could focus on something over there. Always be asking the Lord, God, I want to keep short accounts with you. God, I want to be clean. I want you to show me. I want you to teach me. I want to be walking with you. I want to do what's right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You'll recognize this one, as this is one of the ones that we normally go over when we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. This is something that many people would say, hey, what's the big deal? It's just the Lord's Supper. But here you see it. It's something that is serious. It's something that God himself is saying through the Apostle Paul. This is something that people are physically harmed. They are physically weak because they did not take the Lord's Supper appropriately. Some have even died because of that. And most of us would be like, yeah, what's the big deal? Most people went to the open communion. Hey, guess whoever wants to come, let's come. It's just a big party. We're celebrating. No. And it's the idea there. You know, so what's God going to do with that? With the believer and with the church, he's going to sit there, and that's what he does here. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look what it says in verse number 28. It says, but let a man examine himself. It goes back again. Examine yourself. Make sure you're right. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper. But look what it says in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. And we're not good. It's not a message about this, but they did not do it the right way. They did not examine themselves. They took it unworthily. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But look what it says in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Most of us look at that passage and be mind-blowing. You say, you're kidding me. Because somebody didn't take the Lord's Supper seriously, God chastised them? And the answer is yes. That's what he did. This is an example. And we can show you example after example. We can go to the book of Judges, and you can see that God chastised the nation of Israel over and over and over with foreign enemies. Why? Because they had sinned and they had done wrong and they didn't want to get right. And here he's saying, look, there are people who actually, when he says many sleep, it means that they actually lost their life. They died early just because of the fact of taking this unworthily. And it's like, wow. But God chastens his children. If he would not be a good God if he did not. He would not be good if he continued to let you stay in your sin and continue in your sin and do something that's going to harm you. And that's when David kind of puts this together and clues it in and says, you know what? I deserve what I'm getting, but God, would you please be merciful to me? Let's go ahead and take our Bible back to Psalm chapter number 6. Psalm chapter number 6. I hope that helped a little bit. It helped me when I looked at the passage and try to wrap my head around what he's saying here. You know, there are us that will be there and we think that we're high and we're mighty, or that we sometimes are full of ourselves. We feel like we're not doing anything wrong. It's everybody else's problem. It's we begin to despise others because of the way they're treating us, or we despise others because of what they're doing. In all reality, God is allowing stuff to happen in our own life so we would be like that publican and just hit our own chest and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your help, Lord. With that thought, we see how God chastens his children. And that's where David comes here in chapter 6, verse number 1. I'm in Proverbs chapter 6. It's a good chapter, but that's not where we're supposed to be at. Psalms chapter number 6. And that's what it says here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Once again, if it was me or you, we'd be like, God, can you take this away from me? David understands something here. He understands he sinned. He has done wrong. He understands that God, being holy, will chasten him. And that's he needs to get corrected. He needs to get things right. And that's when he's saying, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He said, don't give me what I deserve. Instead, treat me as a child. Treat me as your child. Treat me with your mercy's sake. And that's what he says in verse number 2, have mercy upon me. And that's what we need to realize, that we're not the Pharisees standing up saying, I've done this and I've done this. Based on all these things, I'm thankful I'm not like all these other people. And we need to say, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, thank you for keeping me from being an extortioner. Thank you for keeping me from all the wicked sins. Thank you for saving me. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where they made me go to church. I'm thankful I grew up in a home where they pounded my head, you better not drink, you better not smoke, and you better not do this and do that. And went to a Christian school that taught me to have standards and things like that, and went to a church. I'm thankful for that. But in no way, shape, or form, I'm saying I'm better than that person. Instead, Lord, thank you for being merciful to me and saving me from those other things. And I wish there's plenty of things I had never done, but thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, to stay close to you. Lord, when you're chastening me, help me not just pretend like I'm not doing anything wrong, but instead help me to be like David and say, God, I understand that what I've done is wrong. I understand that you're going to correct me. And Lord, I'm confessing this to you. Whatever you think is right, whatever think, but Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, please help me so I can praise you, as it talked about in verse number 5. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. So here's a couple things I want you to think about. The pity for the distress. There is a distress in the chastisement. There is pity. David is hurting in verse number one. He prays to the Lord for relief from this chastisement. There is a recognition in this, in the pity that's there. It's pitiful because of the fact the distress he's in. He doesn't have to be in this. It's because of the sin. And many times we do not have to be in the situation we are in. It's because of our sin. And we see there's a recognition there. He says, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David recognized that he's being chastened by his troubles, and chastisement will do us good. If we refuse, chastisement will do us no good if we refuse to recognize it. It's if we are not willing to recognize what God is trying to do in our heart, it's not going to do us any good. He's going to have to turn up the chastisement sometimes. I mean, how many times did he send prophets to the nation of Israel? Get right, get right, get right. They didn't get right. And how many times have God brought things into our lives and we just sit there and ignore it, ignore it, ignore it? He says, look, get right. So you see there's a recognition. There's also a relief when he says, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David does not want God to punish David because God is angry. The anger of the Lord can be a very vicious and an attitude. And David wants the attitude to be the clemency from God in his troubles. But you see here, there's not only a pity in this distress, there's pain in it. Look what it says in verse number 2 and 3. Just pick out some of those words. He says, for I am weak. And then he says, oh, heal me. He says, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But how long, O Lord? He's saying over and over, heal me. I'm weak. I'm vexed. There's areas of pain. It's talking about his health and the idea that his bones are being vexed, talking about his holiness and his fact that his soul was being vexed, and talking about the hours in verse number 3, how long. It's just going to continue on and continue on and continue on. And that's when we see, recognize, I'm a sinner. I am completely dependent upon God's mercy. God is trying to do something in my life. I want to learn so that way he can take away this chastisement. But the important thing is we won't want to do it again. There's a few times in my life, not as much as I would like to. The punishment was severe enough to where it made me never want to do something like that ever again. There are other times in my life when someone chastised me and it didn't hurt very much, and me being hard-headed didn't learn. And guess what happened? I went and did the same thing again. So when the Lord is chasing us and he's allowing something to happen in our life, we come to the realization, I need to make sure that I'm right. How many times have we gotten to the altar and said, God, today I'm going to stop doing this. Today, Lord, I'm going to be completely right with you. How many times have we written down a date or a time and said, God, I am completely surrendered to you today? And you look a few weeks later and be like, well, I wanted to be completely surrendered. It's being serious about our sin and saying, Lord, I don't know if the reason why I'm dealing with the sickness, I don't know if the reason why I'm dealing with these relationship problems, I don't know if I'm dealing with all these other things is because of something in my heart and life, but I want to know. Lord, reveal these things unto me. Joseph didn't have those problems. And we went and looked at Ruth. It wasn't Ruth's fault. Ruth was one of the ones that went out and she gleaned in the fields of grace and all those other things. We saw Bible character after Bible character after Bible character. But there were times when God took and he turned it up, and that way he showed them, hey, look, you need to get something right here. I don't think about Daniel being one of those guys that done something wrong. He was thrown into the lion's den because of that. No, God was trying to get glory out of his life. But there were times when God allowed some type of chastisement to happen. You think about David here, you know, he's there. And I don't think he's writing about Bathsheba and the sin there, but the prophet came up to him and says, thou art the man. He lost his baby because of that. He lost his baby. Can you imagine that? I mean, we look at that and we think, was God right for doing that? God is just and holy. God always does what is right. But the chastisement of the Lord, he taught David something that day. So I want to encourage you, you think about it, that there is, our chastisement will hurt sometimes. And you think, that just isn't fair or right. If the chastisement doesn't hurt, we will never learn from it. If we refuse to recognize that it's God trying to do something in our lives, we will never learn from it. We like to blame everything else, situations. We like to blame other people. We like to blame the world that's around us. We like to blame everything else. We'll never learn what God is trying to teach us until we recognize, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to be merciful to me. Show me what you're trying to teach me. You continue on, you see the plea and the distress. He cries out in verse number 2, "Have mercy upon me, for O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed." Verse number 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Verse number 6, "I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." You see, even in verse number 5, he's saying, "In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" He's saying, "Will you remember me? Will you?" Verse number 2, "Have mercy on me." Verse number 4, "Return unto me. Remember for my mercy's sake." And in verse number 5, he's saying, if you let me die, then I'm not going to be able to serve you anymore. I'm not going to be able to give you thanks anymore. And sometimes, you know, we don't see it happen all the time, but we've heard stories about people losing their lives at an early age. We've heard stories about people, it seems as if God just took them off this world just because they weren't going to get things right. And that is heartbreaking. That is truly heartbreaking. But I've seen it. I've heard it before. But why would God allow you to stay here and just continue on down the same path? And that's what David is saying here. Look, if you, in verse number 5, he says at the end, "In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" He's saying, if you let me come, if you let me continue to live, if you let me continue to do, I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you service. And I tell you, sometimes in the middle of the chastisement, we might make bargains with God, but we better make sure we're going to hold up to them too, because of the fact that God deserves it. You see, there's the pity and the pleas, "Have mercy on me," in verse number 2 and 4. The passionate pleas, "Deliver my soul, oh save me," in verse number 4. David's earnestly wants the chastisement to end. He didn't say, "God, you're wrong for letting this happen," because God is not wrong for allowing it to happen. There's something we needed. And that's the difference between the Pharisee that could not understand because they didn't realize, because they were self-righteous. "I don't know why God would do this." David's like, "I know you did this. I know why you did this. I want to make it right. I want to be right with you. Please end this chastisement." And you see the prompting of the plea. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" You see in verses 6 and 7, the weariness, the weeping, and the wounding that's there. When he says, "I am weary with the groaning all the night, make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies." I know there, when I'm thinking about this weariness and this weeping, this wounding, do we weep more over the chastisement of God or over our sin? We're more concerned and more worried about what God has allowed to happen in our life than what may have caused what happened in our life. If we will learn to let sin look like sin in our hearts and lives, then we might not have to face the chastening of God. We must say, "Sin is wrong. I don't want to have anything to do with it." We must learn how to hate sin. We must learn to hate the things that God hates, love the things that God loves. And with this, he's sitting there. His eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. And he's there. He's talking about his groanings and his bed at night. And yes, maybe he is weeping over his what God has chosen to bring into his life, and he might be losing his life, but he understands the purpose behind it. We get so broken up about so many things. I've watched people be so angry about some minuscule thing, but they allow their own sin to continue. They'll throw out the baby with the bathwater, in a sense. They will get so fired up about something that really doesn't matter in eternity, but they'll continue on in their own sin and their own life and not want to ever deal with it. And so, yes, sometimes things are hard and tough to go through. But remember, it's our sin. It's our sin that causes this chastisement to happen some of the times. I would even say probably most of the times. Are we heartbroken over our sin? Are we heartbroken over what we do before God? Is it really about? And so many times we're like that Pharisee looking around saying, "You know what? I gave twice this week. I fasted this week. I did this and that. I am so glad I'm not like those other people that did this and did that and did this and did that." Well, we have our own sin that we must say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, help me be merciful. Be merciful to me. And then we also see here, and if the passage stopped at verse number 7, it would be kind of sad. But you see the deliverance from the chastisement here in verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And the Lord hears. He's saying, there's a certain crowd we want to depart. There's a reason why we want them to depart. It's because of the fact they're workers of iniquity. If we truly get right with God and truly want to deal for our sins, we're not going to want to mess with those that are working iniquity. And that's what David's saying, depart from me. Those that maybe had caused and was part of whatever he had done to be able to be in this spot, in this situation, under this chastisement, to help him realize I need to repent of this and need to get this right. He says, look, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want you to, and you say, Pastor, I know that's a little bit of a sticky subject, because aren't we supposed to love others? We are. Well, we're not supposed to let them influence us. Where before they might have been the ones that was leading and directing us into doing things that were ungodly and wrong. Yes, we are still trying to be example before them. Yes, we are still trying to, but they're not going to be our close friends. The people who are going to be close to us are the people who are going to influence us to do right. I can't be around that. I can't be around that sin. I can't be around that iniquity. He says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. He's like, God's heard my weeping. And that's the wonderful thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's there. It's available. He don't have to sit here and continue on. You can be right. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So we see the crowd that it's not good to be around, and we need to make sure that we're not allowing them to influence our life. We see the cause of the parting. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping, my supplication. He's received my prayer. Once again, this is the same type of penitent psalm. I don't know what the exact word. There's a penteteal. I don't know if I said that right, Psalms, and the idea is talking about repentance. Is Psalms here 6, verse 30, chapter 32, chapter 38, chapter 60, chapter 102, 130, 143. And it's implied in the text that God hears their prayers, and that's a wonderful thing. Look at the punishment of the enemy also. It says in the last verse, let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So there's the request that the enemies will suffer shame. They will be sore vexed. And it will be something that happens on them suddenly. So what does that mean? We're praying that they will no longer have influence, and that their enemies would also be something that recognizes what they are doing is wrong. Where did David learn? He learned from the chastisement of the Lord. It is great if we learn so much from reading our Bibles, and God teaches us, and we grow through preaching, we go through teaching. But over the years, I've learned quite a few times when God had to correct me through chastisement. God had to bring something in my life and say, hey, right there, that needs a change. There's been a few times this marks in my life thinking, boy, I wish that never would have happened. But I learned a lesson that I never want to let that happen again. And did I weep over it at times? Did it keep me up at night? Yes, at times. But am I going to be angry at what God allowed to happen? Or am I going to be angry at the sin and not ever want to let that happen again? There are times in my life that I wish I would have learned a lot quicker and a lot easier. David's here and he's studying. He's praying this prayer. He's going through all these things. And he understands he's done wrong. He's learning from the chastisement of the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He is letting his sin be dealt with, and he is weeping over his sin. He doesn't want to have any part of it. He's like, look, let this stuff depart from me. So a couple questions for you to think about. Do you deal with your sin? And that story about the parable, you're there and you're listening to the parable, and are you more like the self-righteous person that thinks, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, or more like the publican that realizes, God have mercy on me. That man went back justified. And that we realize that we're sinners and we need God's help. When's the last time you repented? I mean, when's the last time you truly said, God, I am sorry for what I've done. I do not want to ever do that again. I am turning away from that, and I never want to have a part of that ever again. When's the last time you did that? I truly believe is something that should happen on a regular basis, if not a daily basis, if not even multiple daily basis. If you sit there and you say something you wish you'd never said, keep a short account with God. Get alone with him. God, can't believe I said it. I don't want to do it. God, help me not to do that ever again. And then take steps. It talks about in the book of Proverbs, he that confesseth and forsaketh, that's the person that's going to find mercy, shall find mercy. You know, when's the last time we truly went before God and said, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. I want to be right with you. God, will you reveal unto me these things that disappoint you? Reveal unto me these things that I fail you in. And then if God reveals something in your heart, get it right. Don't. It's not man's opinion. It's not your mate's opinion. It's not this person's. Of course, the people you live with know you better than anybody else, and they would be able to tell whether or not you truly are sincere. But when's the last time you said, Lord, not just saying, man, I wish I would never done that, but realizing I did something against a holy God, and I must stop doing it. I must stop, and I don't want to ever do it again. And God, what is it in my life that needs to change so I don't happen again? That's keeping short accounts of God, meaning, how disappointed would we be in our loved ones if we continually had to keep on saying, I'm sorry. And sometimes we do. I mean, obviously, there are a few things when it comes to cleaning. I'm not as detailed as my wife is. And when it comes to wiping things down, if I do some of my own cooking, I don't always clean everything up. I don't know that it will always, that might not ever change. Even today, I cooked something this morning for myself, and I wiped down all the counters. She didn't tell me yet that I missed something, but oftentimes there's something that I missed. I guess I'm not good at seeing it. You know, I had to say I'm sorry. But how sad is it if we had to keep on telling over and over, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's just because we really aren't affected by it. Sometimes we do not let our sin really realize that it is sin. And it needs to stop, because if we don't deal with our sin, then God will deal with our sin. And that can look like a lot of different things. Jonah, what did it look like for Jonah? In the belly of the whale, right? And then what did he do when he put him up there on that mountain? They put up that gourd, and they took the gourd away and then sent the wind. What's he doing all the time? He's chastening his child. He loves his child. Child was acting childish. He was acting dumb. He shouldn't have been acting that way. He had to get his attention. This is the way you get attention. There's 120,000 under 5 years old down in that city that you could care less about, but you care more about a gourd than that. And he's chastening him. He's saying, get it right. Deal with your sin. Because if not, God will have to deal with it. And we don't always know how God deals with it. But we do know that God knows what we need in order to get right. And I wish I would have learned a lot of times the easier way than the hard way. being stubborn growing up, there have been more than once I had to learn things the hard way. It's much easier when we get to the spot where David is, where he's praying, he's letting his sin understand, I'm going through this because of my sin, and I'm bothered by my sin. I'm not bothered as much as the chastisement or the chastening. I'm bothered because of my sin. Does our sin bother us? Our sin should bother us more than someone else's sin. But that's not usually we let everybody else's sin bother us more. We should care more about God knowing about our sins than other people knowing about our sins. If we really want to be right with the Lord and we really want to pray, we try to put on a good front. We try to have a good testimony. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having good testimony, something wrong being hypocritical. But we should care more that God sees our sin than somebody else seeing it. Doesn't mean we go out and sin in front of others. Of course not. But so often said if nobody else can see it, it's not that big of a deal. David shows us here, it's a big deal. And we should deal with our sins. Because if not, because God loves us, he will deal with us according to our sins. Let's pray.